I grew up in Aledo. We had a couple of acres, and throughout the years, we had various crops and livestock. And I remember one summer, my parents subjected us to hard labor. And there was this massive rock out there that we just got used to mowing around. And one summer, my dad said to me and my twin brother Joey, we're gonna break that rock up into pieces and haul it out of here. And I thought, okay, with what tractor and equipment? And he handed us a sledgehammer. I said, all right. So we commenced to wailing on that rock, taking turns. And at some point, I took a water break, went up to the house. And while I was gone, Joey was wailing away and he started really leaning in to try to get every bit he could out of it. And it was dink, and he would lean lower, dink, and then one time a little too low, dink, dink. And it bounced up and hit him in the head, split his head. And about that time, I had come out and saw him sitting here with his hands on his knees with an issue of blood from his head. And he looked up at me and he said, Andy, get the hose. And I don't know. I didn't know why or what that was going to help, but I took the hose down there and he put the hose up to his head. And we just sat there for a minute watching the water flow, the water mixed with blood. And I don't know what we thought. There was some magical power in that hose, but nothing happened. And eventually we applied some pressure. He got a couple of stitches. He's fine. But the reason that always stuck with me is that picture of putting your head under the source always stuck with me, because we are told in Scripture, get wisdom. And the way that we get wisdom is to make our way to the source and get under it and stay there. And so I want to talk today about what it means to get to the source of our wisdom and to stay under it, to get wisdom and to be wise is about how you position yourself and relate yourself to the source of wisdom, which happens to be a person. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs is after Job and Psalms and before Isaiah. And while you're turning there, in case you're kind of new to Proverbs, I just wanted to whet your appetite a little bit with some of my all-time favorites, and I put them up here. One of them is 11:22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. And you think about seeing a gold ring zoomed in, you're like, oh, nice ring. And then you zoom out, oh, that's on a pig. And when you have a beautiful woman, and then you see more of the picture of her character, if there's no discretion, you're like, ugh. One of my favorites. And then the next one there, 1924, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. I won't name any of my son's names, but you just think about how lazy you have to be to put your hand there and I can't get my. I love it. Okay, and then another one, 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. It's fine. It's fine. Just a couple of my favorites. Psalms are, it's filled with these short, pithy, memorable, poetic, sage-like truth bombs. And I love it. And now the whole book is not just chock full of these two-line proverbs, but if you'll see on the next slide, the first nine chapters, the introduction is basically a father. Most of these are from Solomon to his son, a father pleading with his son, get wisdom. And then the middle chapters, 10 to 29, is the body proper of Proverbs. A collection of Proverbs is just rapid fire, short sayings about how to live wisely. And then the last two chapters are poems, including this description of my wife, the ideal woman. But Proverbs 31 just describes this woman of character that is beautiful inside and out, and every woman wants to be her, every man wants to marry her. And we're gonna start in Proverbs chapter 1. I need to talk a little bit more about just the concept of wisdom in general. wisdom. The word in Hebrew is chokmah, and it's first and foremost an attribute of God. That's what wisdom is. One way to think about it is all of the heart and mind and thoughts of God that are sort of this higher plane of thought and reality. That imagine Solomon reaching up and plucking these bite-sized morsels and bringing them down to us. And those are like these bite-sized samples known as proverbs. And then the full meal deal comes later with the revelation of a person. And you can also think of it, wisdom, as woven into the fabric of our creation, of our world. And you can kind of live along with the grain, and things in general will go well for you, or you can live against the grain of that wisdom and things won't. I've got a summary here from the Bible Project. They say the moral logic of Proverbs works kind of like this. That top line is, if you're listening to the voice of wisdom that is crying out to you, then you become a person of virtue, integrity, and generosity. And in general, there's success and peace. And if you listen to the voice of folly crying out and give in to selfishness and pride, in general, it ends in ruin and in shame. That's essentially the book of Proverbs. And I say in general because Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are proverbs. And for the times that they don't line out that way, that's what the book of Job and Ecclesiastes are for. But this is Proverbs. And Proverbs are, the wisdom of Proverbs is so practical. And wisdom could be defined as applied knowledge or skillful living, because if you go with the grain of wisdom as laid out in Proverbs, you will be equipped to relate to everything around you. With speech, you'll learn how to not be a blabbermouth and how to keep a secret and how to speak in a way that's healing. You'll learn how to not be greedy with money or try to obsess over wealth, because as soon as you look at it, it vanishes. How to be generous, how to work hard, how to pick your friends, how to not be quick-tempered, how to not be a drunkard, how to avoid being seduced by the adulterer, and how to not trust in your own plans, because you can make all the plans and have all the thoughts you want, but the lot is cast, but the decision is all from the Lord. Then the Lord is completely in control. And if you do these things, in general, things will go well with you. And in general, people will respect you and like you. You'll be that guy or that girl, of that person of virtue and of character and of integrity. Have you ever seen a movie where somebody did some great thing in secret, and as people discover it, they're like, man, who did that? And the guy who did it is walking away knowing something nobody else knows. And I'm thinking, if that was me, I'd go, it was me. It was me. But how do they do that? The person of virtue and honor and character. This is the person who lives by wisdom, who just has something. They have access to some sort of satisfaction and peace and truth and reality that no one else has. They have, dare I be so bold to say, aura. And people just, they either want to be that guy or that girl, or they want to marry that guy or that girl. This is the person who lives according to the wisdom of Proverbs. They have wisdom, and we are told to get wisdom. And who doesn't want this? Who doesn't want to be wise and to know the right choice in every scenario, and to be the one that people say, man, he is so wise. She is so wise. I want to go get, when I need advice, I go to him. I go to her. Who doesn't want to be that person and tapped into that truth and that reality? Don't we all want that? The question is how? How do we find the source of that wisdom and put ourselves under it? It's not a hose. It's a person that we can relate to. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to talk about how exactly we put ourselves under this person. Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And right away, you'll notice this parallelism, and this is through all of Proverbs. Usually these two lines, and sometimes the first line and the second line are going to be similar thoughts, parallel, and sometimes they're going to be contrasting thoughts. And here we have two contrasting thoughts. You have one description of the wise person, and the second line is a description of the foolish person. And first, I want to take the second one first. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And here, right out of the gate, it's talking about this chokmah, this wisdom of God, and instruction. And that word instruction can also be translated as correction or discipline. And it's this idea if the thoughts and wisdom of God comes into your life, as long as you're not so bold to think that you already have everything right, it's fairly logical to see that when the wisdom of God comes to you, that there's going to be some correction needed. That sometimes there's going to be him saying, this is what is true and this is what is required. And for me to go, oh, I am not there. And so it says wisdom and instruction. But how do fools respond to wisdom and instruction? They despise it. They despise it. And what does that mean? To give you a good picture of what despising is, let me remind you of Genesis 25, and it's going to be on the screen. Yes, and I'm going to start reading in 29 to give you a little context. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright, meaning this is the way that he despised his birthright. In choosing his fleshly urges in that moment over the birthright and valuing his birthright as something less important and not worthy of seeking or clinging to in that moment, he despised it. And so fools do with wisdom and instruction. Whatever urges I have right now are much more important than any instruction coming from the Lord. That's the life of a fool who despises correction from the Lord. Fools despise wisdom and destruction. And so now what about, and I should mention, a fool here is not somebody with limited intellectual capacity. A fool here is someone who chooses not to listen. And now let's look at the wise person, what it says in the first part of verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And here the word knowledge is used, and throughout these words knowledge and wisdom and understanding are used somewhat interchangeably with slight nuances intended here and there. But here it says the beginning of knowledge. And that word beginning, it can mean the very first step. It can also mean the most important step or the foundational step. So it's saying if you want to get wisdom, the very first and most important thing for you to do is fear. Does that seem strange or counterintuitive? The number one thing you got to do if you want to be wise is study or memorize. That's what we would think, what seems a little more intuitive. But here, the number one most foundational, very first, most important thing, if you want knowledge to tap into the source of divine wisdom and knowledge, the first thing you have to do is fear. Fear the Lord. Now, we got to talk about this word fear. And a lot of times people skip too quickly to, oh, it doesn't mean fear, it means respect. And I would agree, but I don't want to take the teeth out of it too quickly. I think there is and should be an awareness of who we're talking about here. And how holy he is and what he demands and what he requires. To fear the Lord should include an awareness that he could destroy me with less than a thought. That he could and should destroy me with less than a thought. And doesn't. That should stir up a fear for him. It is an awareness of what he could and should do in his holy righteous judgment towards me. And it is awe. It is awe and reverential respect of who he is. So this fear, this awareness of his power, an awareness of his holiness, and an awe of his might, all pushed together, should result not in a turning from him, but fear of the Lord is to drive us down and in. To the presence of the Lord. Listen to how it's described in Exodus 20, and I've got the verses on the screen, and I'm going to give you a little more context. I'm starting in verse 18. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen to you. But don't let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is biblical fear. And what did he just say there? Don't fear or fear? He said both, didn't he? So what he's saying is don't fear, turn away from him. It's fear and press in. They missed out on intimacy with the living God. And they said, "Moses, you do it. That freaks us out too much." Well, we should never press in chest up, but bow down in humble surrender and go into his presence. This is fear. Fear God, an awareness and an awe of who he is. This is the beginning, the foundational, most important step of tapping into wisdom, tapping into the truth. True reality starts with this humble acknowledgement of who God is, and it ain't me. Do you see that? That it's the fear of the Lord. I am not Lord of my life. I am not in charge. My decisions are rubbish. What does he think? What are his values? What are his directives? Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The point of this contrast in verse 7 is that the fool sees a bowing to God and sees correction that comes to him. Whether this correction comes through the Word of God or the Spirit of God or through an authority or through a spouse or a friend, correction comes to us from the Lord in various avenues, right? And the fool sees correction from the Lord as an assault to his or her identity that must be avoided at all cost. And the fool sees bowing to the Lord and laying down his own desires and ambitions as something to be avoided at all costs. The fool will not be corrected. The fool will always defend and explain why what he did was right or was not that bad. The wise man, the wise woman sees correction from any avenue from the Lord as an opportunity to demonstrate his or her fear of the Lord. Correction that comes at any place is an opportunity to demonstrate my fear in the Lord, my awe in his might, my surrender to him and his plan. And if correction comes to me through my wife, through my pastor, through my friend, through my sons, through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, I am to rejoice in that correction and worship the Lord that I fear and that I awe. Let's look at another verse that expounds on this idea of instruction or correction from the Lord, otherwise known as discipline. Turn to chapter 12, verse 1. This is another one of my favorites. Catches people off guard sometimes because you're going to go, I can't believe it just said that. Yeah, it just said that. Chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. It's in there. That's the ESV. That's not New Living. That's just whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And you can say, I love knowledge, I love wisdom, but how do you feel about getting disciplined? How do you feel about getting corrected? How do you feel about training? He's saying these go hand in hand. If you have a tendency to bow up instead of bow down, you might not love knowledge as much as you think you do. And this is a contrasting parallelism. You see, the one who loves discipline, the one who loves knowledge also loves discipline. That's the wise person. But then the fool part comes next. But he who hates reproof is stupid. And you could say, man, that sounds kind of harsh. And you might expect, if you're just following the grammar, if it were a strict contrast, it would have said something like, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof hates knowledge. That would be a stricter parallel, right? But it goes one step forward and says, I'll see your hate knowledge and I'll raise you stupid. And he's saying, he's not letting us find any shelter here. He's saying, let's call it what it is. And again, the word stupid here in Hebrew, don't say, I'm sorry. I'm not going to. Screening. Okay, filter. Okay, the word stupid here, again, is not about brain capacity. The word stupid here is not about a deficiency in intellect. And I do want to slow down here for just a second, because whenever I started talking about wisdom about 20 minutes ago or whatever it was, I wonder if some of you started to squirm a little bit and go, oh man, not wisdom. And you're wondering if somebody's going to ask you about your GPA or your SAT scores or something. And you might have heard when I said wisdom, something about intellect or something about academics or something about. I've got good news for you. You don't have to be smart to be wise. And this word is not about a deficiency in intellect or a slow reading speed or low vocab or any of those things. This is not about a deficiency in intellect. This is about a deficiency of moral character. This is about a deficiency of theology. It's about what you believe. And if you believe that correction coming to you from God or in His Word is not worth listening to, then you are stupid and you are a fool. And if you are a fool, which means wisdom is consistently presented to you from people around you or from the Word or by the Spirit, and you consistently say no thank you or bow up or defend or allow yourself to be distracted. And if you consistently don't listen, that would put you in the category of fool. And if you are a fool right now, I've got good news for you. All you have to do is repent. You, with the brain you've got right now, with your current GPA and reading speed and vocab and IQ, with everything you've got that the Lord's given you right now, the only thing between you and wisdom is a heart of humility. He'll say, I want to listen to you, Lord. Turn to chapter 15, verse 31. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. And what I love about this word listens right here, it's the word Shema, like from Deuteronomy 6. And this is not about sounds and data going into your ear and staying in your brain. This is about hearing and doing. So the person that hears and obeys, makes a choice to obey, then that reproof that they hear gives life. And I love how it describes a reproof as life-giving, because often we buy the same lie that they bought in the garden, that the instructions of God are life-taking rather than life-giving. And here it says, the ear that listens to that reproof is given life and will dwell among the wise. And now look at one more to define specifically how we relate to, how we put ourselves under this source of wisdom. Turn backwards to your left to chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And remember our first verse said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And here, and like I said, those are sometimes interchangeable, wisdom and knowledge. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And now instead of a contrast, this is a synthetic or a synonymous parallelism, which just means these are two lines saying a similar thing, reiterating one another. So it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So these are two lines making essentially the same point. And they're trying to tell us, how do we get wisdom? And the first line says, the way we get wisdom is, again, fear of the Lord. That's the number one and most important foundational step, is fear the Lord. And then the second line says, how do we get insight? It's knowledge of the Holy One. Knowledge of the Holy One. So basically what he just did here is defined or explained for us a little bit more. What does it really mean to fear the Lord? And I know some of y'all, you're thinking, Andy, you've already been talking a lot, and I still don't really know what it means to fear the Lord. And that's great, because he defines it for us right here in this second line. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It's knowledge of the Holy One. To fear the Lord is knowledge of the Holy One. You see how those are parallel? You want wisdom? Fear the Lord. You want insight? It's knowledge of the Holy One. And by the way, that word knowledge is an experiential, relational knowing. This is the same way that Adam knew his wife. So this is an intimate, experiential knowing that he's talking about. How do you get wisdom? Know the Lord in an experiential relationship, intimacy with the Lord, with the Holy One. And this word insight can also be translated understanding. It's the idea of always of knowing how to choose between the right and the wrong option. And why? Not because we've memorized every option in every situation, but because we're connected to the source of wisdom that speaks to us dynamically in a experiential relationship with Him. If you want to be that guy or that girl who is wise, who has access, there's only one way, and it's through relationship with Yahweh. And I'll read this one to you. Chapter 19, verse 23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied, and he will not be visited by harm, meaning a harm that changes your destiny and direction and judgment. If you fear the Lord, meaning you have a relationship in which you have humbled yourself and put yourself under the Lord and His authority, then you have rest and you are satisfied and you have life. So, how do we put ourselves under this source of wisdom? It's not through memorizing the Proverbs. It's not through trying to make yourself smarter. It's by pressing into the person who is wisdom and surrendering to him. That's how your relationship begins. And who is this person? I want to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read to you Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, y'all turn to 1 Corinthians 1, but listen to this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That means Jesus is the verbal, personal, personified revelation of God to us. And Jesus became to us the very thing that we're deeply longing for and seeking. What is it that he became? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. And now he's going to describe Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But he became to us wisdom from God. If you want to be submitted to the source of wisdom, it's come to Jesus and surrender your everything to him. And now we're right back to fearing the Lord. It's you're face to face with Jesus in your heart, even right now. And you acknowledge, Jesus, you are Lord. You are God. I am not. I am submitted. I place myself under you, and I surrender completely to you. That's the beginning of your relationship with a God who became to you wisdom. You want to know wisdom, you don't have to become a brainiac. You want to know wisdom, you get to know Jesus. You submit to, you surrender to, you obey, you enjoy forever Jesus. And you think, okay, that's fine, but at some point, I got to go a little deeper, past the elementary, the milk. I need to get some meat. I need to go to the deeper things. And I want to caution you. And I've seen it. Sometimes believers will be enticed and will begin to devour books or podcasts by a particular author or school of thought. And if you find yourself pursuing what you think is depth, and you find your passions for Jesus cooling, and your intellect being tickled, and your mind being puffed up, just be careful. Because if you want the deeper stuff, there's a different way to get it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In Colossians 2, verses 1 and 2, he's basically saying, Paul is saying, I want more than anything for all of you to fully understand the mystery of God. I don't want you to know less. I want you to know more of the mystery of God. But the mystery has a name, and it's Jesus. I want you to know more of the mystery. I want you to know more of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you feel like you need to be challenged and stretched in your relationship with the Lord, it's not going to be outside of Jesus. It's going to be pressing deeper into the riches of who Jesus is. So if your pursuit for maturity or to advance in your spirituality, if you sense your affections cooling for Jesus and your mind swelling, be careful. Make sure you're pressing deeper into Him, deeper into intimacy, relational intimacy, fearing the person that you're growing in your awe of Him and growing in your intimacy and growing in your ongoing conversation with Him. The wisdom is every moment of every day saying, Lord, what do you want me to do now? What do you want me to say to this person? Do you want me to listen here or speak here? It's pressing deeper into conversational, relational intimacy with the one who became wisdom personified, fulfilled, fully revealed. If you want to be wise, it's press down and in to relational intimacy with Jesus. I could say it a little simpler. Spend time with Jesus. It's time to make it happen. Spend time with Jesus. I'm thinking about how Solomon said, get wisdom if it costs you everything. If you have to get rid of everything, get wisdom at all costs and don't not get wisdom. And I just want to say, whatever it takes, get Jesus. Get time with Jesus every single day. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to us to be wisdom. And how incredible is it that we have access to the divine God of the universe? How incredible it is that you have given us the mind of Christ and you have made oneness with you and with the Father possible. Lord, I pray that whenever you, well, first of all, I do want to just invite you to correct us, to discipline us, to train us through the word, through our brothers and sisters, and that when we hear you, we would feel that punch in the gut and rejoice in the correction, that you are drawing us in deeper into humility and that it would be less of us and more of you. And we thank you for wanting deeper relational intimacy with us and for making it possible. Lord, I pray that you would help us to repent of our own pride, to think that we have any wisdom or any awesomeness in and of ourselves. We need you desperately. And we love you, Jesus. We honor you now and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even imagine, according to his power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening. At Faith Bible Church, our goal is to exalt Jesus through preaching and discipleship relationships. We would be honored to have you come visit and hope you'd find a place to belong and grow in your relationship with Jesus. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in the Word.